please, to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 2. The first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2. There, I got it out. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together and demanded of them where Christ should be born, and they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they were come into the house and saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning, we come thanking thee for thy many, many blessings upon us. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we can come together and look around thy word. And Father, we can remember what we're supposed to be doing at this time of the year, not the way that it's done so much of the time. And dear Father, I just pray that you stir our hearts to have a greater love for you. And dear Lord, if there's one here this morning that's lost, I pray this will be the time that you speak to the hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear God, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is, where is the king? Where is the king? Today, we come to the time when we pause to remember the birth of the Lord. And as you look into the scripture and see what the scripture has to say about this, it's easy to see that this was not only a wonderful event, but it was also a very complex event. When you see all the things that had to come together, all the pieces that had to come together and work together perfectly in order for this to take place. There are many factors that came together when the Lord came into the world. And it's no wonder that we're told in the scriptures in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." The fullness of the time. Everything was in motion. You know, it was not a coincidence that Caesar decreed when he did that they would have to go to their homeland in order to be taxed. That was not an accident. That was not just a thing that took place out of happenstance. Nothing that happened concerning the birth of Jesus happened by happenstance. It was all by the direct hand and will of Almighty God. From this, it's easy to see that God was in complete control of everything that was going on, just as he's in total and complete control of everything that goes on today. You know, there's nothing, it may appear to be swirling out of control, as we said before, but it is not. God is in control. He has not yielded that control to anyone or anything at any time. He knows exactly, he knows how everything's going to end. He knows when this pandemic's going to end. It may seem as though it never will, but he knows when it's going to happen. He knows what we're going to go through next year. But that's something we'll get into maybe a little bit here at another time. Now, I might try to, or I'm not going to try, I don't want to, And I might upset a few apple carts here. I don't want to. But I think it needs said. And as I say every year, at this particular time, the scriptures do not command us to remember the birth of the Lord. It's not there. Nowhere. And we need to be aware that, well, I'll put it this way, I'm not under any illusions about this season, about anything that has to do with it, to be honest with you. It was in 336 when Constantine, Emperor of Rome, remember Constantine was the one who saw the sign in the sky, saw the cross, and said that got the message, was he by this sign conquer or something to that effect. And miraculously Constantine became a Christian, and because he was the emperor, he just decreed that it would become the state religion. And it did, and everything that transpired out of that is something we're looking at on Wednesday nights. Now, he was the one who chose December 25th to be the date that would be that they would celebrate the birth of the Lord. And that's the date we celebrate to this very day. The choosing of the date had absolutely nothing to do with Scripture at all. Choosing this date, the motive behind it, was a weakening the established pagan celebrations that was going on, the solstice celebrations. So in order to take power away from the pagans, he decided that, well, that's what we're going to do it. And since this is the state religion, and that's going to pretty well run him out. And we don't have to deal with him anymore. Hence, December 25th is Christmas. It cannot be when Jesus was born. The shepherds are not watching their flocks overnight this time of the year. It's not like we have here, but it is the same time of year over there. It's too cold. And it's just not something that is done. There is much that is brought into this celebration that is nothing more than pagan. There's nothing to say about it. I remember when we lived in Newport News, if you ever have an opportunity to go down and tour Colonial Williamsburg, take advantage of it. That's a wonderful place to go. You can get tours, get guided tours. There's certain packages you can pay for to go. But there's a lot of things you can go and do just by doing it if you don't have to have a tour or anything. But Colonial Williamsburg made a big to-do. I don't remember when it was now. That's one thing I can't remember. But they made a big to-do about dragging in the Yule log every year. Now, the Yule log is nothing more than a pagan thing that has to do with fertility. If they were blessed, then the ladies would bear children, and the crops would yield great yields the next year. So you hear them talking about the Yule time today. That's what they're talking about. And you know, I could go on and on and on, but the thing I want us to understand is I'm not anti-Christmas. I don't want to give you that idea. We have a tree at our house. We exchange gifts one with another. I'm not anti, because though we're not commanded, I think there's nothing wrong with doing it as long as we keep it in the context of what the Scriptures say. If you want to wonder about the influence of the holiday, think about the very word. What word? Christmas. Christ Mass. So you can't separate Christmas as we observe it from Roman Catholicism, because that's where it came from. And that's what it is. But that being said, I think it's good to remember the birth of our Lord and the things that were coming with it. So if I haven't made you sufficiently mad, we'll move on through here a little bit. You always tell whenever you make folks mad that little switch will click and they don't listen to you anymore. So I don't want that to happen. The only problems that comes into what we do is when we allow ourselves to be influenced by what the world has to say about Christmas and how the world has introduced error into it. He was talking about the wise men. Everybody knows that there were three of them, right? The Bible doesn't say. It could have been, it was more than one because it uses the plural term men. But it could have been two, it could have been three, it could have been a dozen. We don't know how many it was. They base it off the three gifts that were given. I think that's kind of shaky ground, to be honest with you. But that's where that came from. We don't know who they were, and we don't know where they came from. They just came from the east. The natural assumption is they came from the far east, and that possibly could be true, but the scriptures do not say. They were just wise men from the east. I hate to see so much of this that error has been embraced as being the truth. And it is near impossible to tell folks the truth about it and they believe you. You start talking about the truth and they say, you're just an old Scrooge. You start talking about the truth and they say, well, you're against it. No, I'm not. I just want it done properly. And properly is in accordance with the scripture. I am completely convinced that there are many in our land today, the greatest place on earth, even with all of our problems, and my, there's a multitude of them, but I'd still rather live here than anywhere else. But in this land, that there are many people who have never heard the total and complete truth about the birth of the Lord. Just think about Aaron. Just think about how Mary was able to calm her child and getting to go to sleep under the steady rhythm being played by that little drummer boy who showed up at the stadium. Hey, the world says it, so it has to be true. You see how error gets introduced? And it becomes truth. It becomes embraced. And it's still as false as anything else. Boy, I could surely get on, but I'm not. We got youngins here. I can sure get on with a fat guy in a red suit, too. But I'm not going to do that. Out of respect. The fact that there are so many that does not understand, beloved, is a travesty. A total and complete travesty. Almost as much as the people in our land who just play at it. And what I mean by that, there are people, we don't have it here, thank the Lord for that, but we have people at various churches that only show up twice a year, Christmas and Easter. You never see them again. I mean, they must really have an awful shallow bucket so they can get it filled up just twice a year and make it through. Beloved, if all you're going to do is play at it, stay home. If you're just going to play. This is serious business, isn't it? We're talking about our Lord. We're talking about our Savior. And it's not something to play around with. And there are many who come to this time of the year that are still paying for all the things they did this time last year, trying to get caught up and hoping they can. Then there are those who have for the past several months been dreading this time of year because they have absolutely no idea what it is they're going to be able to do this year about gifts for everyone. Yet, in spite of all of it, it's during those times when you can see the wonder in the eyes of a child that really makes it worthwhile. You see the wonder in those precious little eyes. And beloved, that's the time, and I'll touch on that as we go through here, that's the time when they need to be told the truth. When they're young, and when they're impressionable, and when they are inquisitive, they need to be told the truth. Other things you tell them, that's your business. I'm not going to get into that. But you know, they need to be told the truth about what this time, what we do here. To really discover the wonder of Christmas, a person only needs to look as far as the pages of the Bible find out just how special it really is and everything that was connected with it. In fact, it can be said with all certainty that an interesting account that we find and is there recorded in the pages of God's Word. Within these pages, we find a time of journeys and joy, hatred and hope, seeking and stars, gifts and glory, recognition and redemption, all of this surrounding the birth of Jesus. It has the elements that you can find in any best-selling novel or a big hit movie, with all the elements that are present there. However, every word of this story is real, and it happened exactly as we are told in the Scriptures that it happened. Now, let me get on this. I meant to mention this a few minutes ago, so I'm going to do it now before I forget it altogether. But what did the wise men follow? Star. Have you ever wondered about where that star came from? Because I contend with that as I did the whale or the great fish, whichever position you took, that swallowed Jonah. And it did swallow Jonah because the Bible says it did. That when God said, "It is finished," and He stopped creating, He hasn't created anything since. Amen. So, what happened with that star, God caused to happen some way, and I'm not about to speculate because I haven't got a clue. Another time, Dale, you heard me say, "I don't know." Now, did He bring stars together? Did He cause a constellation to appear? I don't know. But all I do know is He didn't create anything special, but there was a star that shone in such a way as to be unique from everything else that was around it, and that was what guided, directed, and pointed the wise men as they came from the east. So back to the story, you know, there's not a person in this world who can come up with anything that's even close to what we find in the Scriptures. The greatest authors in the world could not come up with anything as close, because I don't care who they are, their words are dead words because the Bible's the only one that's alive. Complete and finished all the way through. I probably shouldn't say this, but that hadn't stopped me before. And we talk about authors. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been Stephen's King's children and have him tell you a bedtime story? I just assume not. But that's beside the point. While it's true that this is something that took place some 2,000 years ago, it's just as relevant today as it has ever been. Just as important. This is still the story of great hope for the child of God, how this baby that was placed in the manger would one day die on a cross to make redemption possible for all God's people. It's also very true that the world in which we live in today is a lot different than it was 2,000 years ago. Altogether different. Yet, at the same time, it is in many ways very much the same. And the attitudes of people, the actions of people, and so forth is the same. So, for the remaining time, let's take a step back and look at this question, where is the king? In verse 2, we see the curiosity of the wise. So, what do we see from the outset? We see that these wise men from the east had come in search of the Christ child. They knew that He was King of the Jews. It was declared here in the passage that we read. They knew that it was not an ordinary child. They knew that this was not something, just a person who was born, that this was somebody unique, this was somebody special. This was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How many times have we seen pictures or things set out in folks' yards that has the wise men there at the nativity scene, as it would have been at Bethlehem when Jesus was in a manger? Wrong. They didn't come to Bethlehem. They went to where He lived. They would have gone to Nazareth. They went and saw a child a child in a house, not a babe, in a manger. And I got a few more things I'm going to say about that as I go along. This was not something that had been easy for them. The scriptures, as we already said, did not tell us where they come from, other than to say they came from the east. We do know that they had traveled a great distance to get to where they were, which is another reason a person can assume, and that's all you can do is assume, that it could have been from the Far East because of the great distance that they traveled. This journey that was to go to find this child would have taken in the neighborhood of 2 years at least. How do we know that? Well, coupled with this, in verses 7, verse 16 deals with it. Well, number one, after Jesus was born, God warned Joseph in a dream because of Herod that take him into Egypt. That is the one time that I'm aware of that you cannot say that Egypt is a type of sin. We tend to do that most of the time in Scripture, and it does fit most of the time. Not here. They took Jesus into Egypt, and he was there for around 2 years until Herod died. This Herod the Great, was a wicked, wicked man. He would destroy anything and anybody that he perceived to be a threat to his throne or a threat to his power. He even had things divided up so that his descendants after him would not rule, have the great kingdom that he had. He was so stuck on himself and the things that he did. So because of this and the fact that after Herod died, Joseph was then told in a dream it was safe to go back home, and that's what they did. And they found him there in the house that their journey traveled at least 2 years. It took more than that. We don't know how long it took them to get to Jerusalem. Why did they go to Jerusalem? I think that is. That's where a king would be. That was the capital, if you will. And they knew that was where the king ruled from. So if this child was the king, then we'll go to Jerusalem to find him. Only he wasn't there. What these men did was something that was not just out of curiosity. They didn't just see a star or something different and then all of a sudden say, you know, I let's follow that thing. No. I do not believe for one minute that's how they did it. I believe with all my heart that they were led by God to do that. I mean, why else would they be willing to leave their homes, to leave their families and comforts, to go onto a strange land that they didn't know where they were going? Well, they maybe just thought they'd go a short distance. You can believe that if you want to. I don't. I believe that this was put upon their hearts by God to do this very thing. And that's the reason why they did it. The purpose of their journey was quite clear. They come to search for a king. And they had come to worship the King of Kings. Worship him for who he is. And in order for them to be able to get to the place that God was leading them, he had placed a star to guide them to Jesus. This is not the first time that you'll be aware of being led by a star. You know, and I think I don't know if they still take readings that way or not, but there was a time when the naval vessels used the stars to guide them, make sure they were on course. And they would take a sextant that they could use at daytime to set their course by the sun, and then I don't know if they used a sextant or if they had a different instrument, but they could line up the North Star, and that is what they could use to know where they were. If they were still on course or they were off, or how they had to steer to get back where they were supposed to be. So being led by a star is not something that's unique here. However, it is something that's a little bit unique by doing it in the daytime. Or, here on land is what I meant to say. What I was thinking when I said that, as I always get in trouble, I'm thinking ahead of what I'm saying. But what I was saying, you know, if you go out in the woods, you know, I know if I'm If I go out hunting to land I'm not accustomed to and I'm not real familiar with, I'll make sure I get my draft. I put myself in where the sun's at. And by that, I can turn and know whether I'm going east, west, south, north, whatever the case may be, by the sun. So that's something that is not, you know, it's something that can be done. That's the point I'm trying to make. But this one was done by the star that was placed there by God. Thinking of how it should be, wouldn't it be wonderful if all of his children were interested in seeking Jesus? No, I'm talking about his children now. I'm talking about the world. Wouldn't it be interesting if we all saw him? Not just one time of the year, but we saw him all year long to desire his presence, to desire his blessings, to desire to be in his presence. The wise still do. They are aware that as we look to now, that he is in fact the reason for the season, as they say. He is at the heart of what goes on. He's being pushed out, but he is at the heart of what we do. The simple fact of the matter is that without Jesus, there would be no true Christmas to celebrate. Notice I'm saying true Christmas, not what we have. The modern world has commercialized it to the point that folks no longer see the reason that we celebrate, we think we call it. You think about, and I'm not speaking out against them. They are a Christian-owned and operated business. And, I've come convinced that for the most part, when we're out traveling, the 12th commandment is, thou shalt not pass Hobby Lobby. You know, the 11th commandment is, thou shalt not pass Walmart. But the 12th one is, you can't pass a Hobby Lobby. And thou shalt be there an exceeding amount of time whilst thou sittest in the car and patiently waits. Hezekiah 12:1. But I'm bringing them up for this. Isn't it about July they start setting up stuff for Christmas? Mm-hmm. Now, like I said, I realize that's a Christian-operated business. But come on. That's nothing but commercializing what we say that we're celebrating. That's all in the world it is. Commercializing it. It's commercialized to where people really, as a whole, a lot of people do not like this time of year because of all the hustle and the bustle and all that goes on with it, trying to get caught up, trying to get this, trying to get that. And it's allowing it to take the joy away, which is truly a shame. It's been centered anymore on gifts and somebody who shall not be named. But that's what it centers around. I have heard. Now, I'm not old enough to remember it. I'm old, but I'm not that old. If people got a couple pieces of fruit and some nuts, maybe some candy, buddy, they had a great Christmas. Now it has to be the latest and greatest, biggest, and most expensive. And 6 months, if that long after it's purchased, it's forgot about, through in a box or through somewhere else, and it sees the light of day sparingly. That's our nature. We're never satisfied. But that is what this season has become most of the time. And it's sad. It's so easy for us to become consumed with our schedules, trying to get everything done. Gifts, run around and get everything purchased that we need to. And tradition. Good tradition, there's nothing wrong with. In the family traditions that folks have around Christmas, there's nothing wrong with. But when you allow the tradition to drive your life, then you may need to take a step back and reevaluate what those things are that you're doing. And this is something that you really need to be doing. People lose their focus on the Lord. And yet, as the children of God, we should draw near to our Lord and thank Him for the wonderful gift that He has given us, because there's nothing else that could ever compare or will ever compare to the gift of eternal life. The gift that God gave to us through the death of His Son. What a wonderful thing. Verses 3, 4, and 16 deals with the contempt of the wicked. Herod had become very troubled at the thought of another king. That just wasn't sitting well with him at all. Again, not the first time we ever saw that. Remember when Saul found out or was made aware that David had been anointed king, Saul wasn't too happy about that either. And he went about with David the same thing Herod wanted to do with Jesus. He sought out to kill him. You think you're going to be king? Well, let's see what kind of king you're going to be after I kill you. Is the way that they punched, that they worked on. He was a very, very wicked man, as I already said. And he wanted to find Jesus. He knew he wanted to go find the king. Why? To worship. That's what he said. He was lying through his teeth. He wanted to find Jesus purely for the reason of killing him and nothing else. This is evident by the slaughter of all the male children from 2 years and under. After he found out that the wise men weren't coming back to tell him where Jesus was. Can you imagine the wail that went out after town after town when those children, those male children, 2 years and under, were slaughtered in the homes? Can you imagine the moans and the deep, deep mourning that would come out? Tell you what, they do what they did because of duty, but that'd be a pretty heartless soldier to go ahead and kill a kid. Kill a little child. Only difference is here we do it for the Lord. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you the truth?
Yep.
So the difference between here and there. There's no doubt that Herod's actions were the result of Satan's influence. Why? Why would Satan be entered in concern about this? I mean, it worked to save the bank, eliminate the Lord, and you know, that would be good. Well, true. But the reason why was he did not want Jesus to go to the cross. And throughout history, you'll find him doing things through other individuals for the purpose of keeping Jesus from going to the cross, because it was there that he would shed his blood for his people. There was no limit to the lengths that Satan would go to try to prevent this from happening. If we look around today, we see just how amazing it is that history repeats itself. We can see this from the way that so many are at work today doing all that they can to remove Jesus out of the celebration of Christmas. Happy Holidays! Has replaced Christmas. Merry Christmas. That's sufficient. No, it's not. The thing is that people today are so afraid of insulting atheists. They're afraid of insulting Muslims that they'll do anything to prevent it. This is not Happy Holidays. This is Merry Christmas. And that's how old I remember as a kid, you see sometimes they put out Merry Xmas, which was another way of trying to take Jesus out, but it wasn't to the extent that you see it now. Now if you go out and look at Christmas cards, look at how many of them just say Happy Holidays. And that's something that's just for a purpose. Remember, this was not something I thought I'd ever live to see, but I have. As I said at the beginning, this is not. We know this is not the time the Lord was born, and the pagan things are connected to it. But again, there's nothing wrong with remembering when the Lord was born. I can remember as a child, everybody knew what Christmas was about. Wasn't a question. Even folks who didn't go to church recognized that Christmas was about the birth of Jesus. The other things were secondary. So they were important. They were important. At least in the many homes, I'll say, put it that way. It's not we knew what the birth was. I'm not saying how that I'm ancient, but I do remember. Remember those Christmas lights that those great big ones that would get so hot you couldn't leave them on, but just so long because they set the tree on fire. And if you touched them, man, you got burned up. The big old C5 lights. Man, they were pretty though, wasn't it? Now we got the kind we can leave on all day long, don't hurt anything. And they're just as pretty. Things have changed. Some of it good, most of it bad. It was this particular time. What this has become, and I've already touched on this, so I'm going to move on. We need to instill in our children what the real reason for Christmas is all about. You know, I've seen scenes from different shows where it would show on Christmas Eve the father sitting around reading a Christmas carol to the children. And it was the night before Christmas and all through the house. I can see where they had this place, but I tell you what, more important, better than that, be sitting around the children reading about from the scriptures the birth of Jesus and the things that went along with that. That would be far better. Instill with them very early on what it's all about. You know what? Well, my children aren't that young anymore. That's all right. They still can hear it. They still can be made aware of what everything is going. The way things are going now, I can't help but wonder how much longer it's going to be before it's just a total secular holiday. And it's not religious. I don't mean, I hope you understand what I'm saying, that Jesus is going to push completely out of it. Verse 9 and 10 showed the clarity of the witness. I'm going to move on rather quickly. As the wise men renewed their search, the star continued to lead them. And we know it led them to the house where Jesus was. Jesus was a young child. Again, not a baby. They knew that this was not an ordinary birth. They knew that this was not just an ordinary child. That this was the Son of God. The Messiah. Emmanuel. God with us. The Savior of His people. They were aware of that fact. They were aware of what was going on. It's interesting to note that he lived a life of humility, but all heaven declared his birth and the wonder of his birth and the magnificence of his birth. There was absolutely no mistake whatsoever. The King of Kings had come, and he had come to this earth. The angels proclaimed the joyous message to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. He was the promised one. The prophecies that were connected with him and his birth have been fulfilled. We find the first prophecy regarding the Lord in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden after Adam and Eve had sinned after the fall. It was seen again, rather, in Genesis chapter 22 on Mount Moriah when Abraham went and was about to offer his son, Isaac, upon the altar. It cannot be missed in Exodus chapter 12 with the Passover. What a glorious picture that was of what Jesus was going to do for his people. Remember the words of Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6 where he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace," was fulfilled when Jesus came. The scribes in verse 5 referred to the prophecy in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and it said, "But thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." That's why they knew where he was born at. He was born in Bethlehem. They cannot be argued that the Messiah had indeed come, and yet many wouldn't see. Many don't see him today. They're aware of him, but they don't see him. And that's It's sad, but it's how it is. John cried in the wilderness, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And yet many still missed who he was and what his purpose was. The Bible says, it was read not long ago, that Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. Come into his own people, and they rejected him. The Jews of that day rejected the abundant witness of Scripture. They rejected what they had heard. They had heard about the miracles Jesus performed. Anybody with half sense would know that only God could do the things that Jesus was doing. It wasn't possible with man to do any of those things. But yet, they didn't see. They didn't understand. That being so, Jesus still come. Many today turn a deaf ear, but the Spirit still bears witness to him in his presence and what he does. You cannot look at Christmas in light of what the Scriptures say and miss Jesus. The world can do trial they want to, but they can't change what the Scripture says and the story that's there. Had Jesus not come, we would be completely hopeless and lost in our sins. What a gift God had for his people and has made possible through the birth of Jesus. The Christ that we worship, and I'm going to run through this very, very quickly. I always like to try to think back to the time frame of something. I've tried to imagine the joy and splendor that they felt as they came into this house. They finally found what they were searching for. After all their searching, they had found the King. And the Bible tells us they immediately fell down and worshipped him. Immediately. Perhaps they expected him to be a little older, I don't know. But they knew that he was a king, even though he was a child. They knew who he was. I guess the closest that we could probably remember or think about what they experienced was, do you remember the joy you felt when you first met Jesus? Not when you first had heard about him, but when you first met him and he saved you by his marvelous grace, the joy that you felt. I suppose that's similar to what they felt. So Christmas should remind us of the precious gift that we received in Christ. Nothing that the world can now, or ever will give compares to this precious gift that we did not deserve, but was given to us by God. And the last thing I want to look at is look at what they brought. Now, I'm not going to take time to get into these gifts in great detail. However, they do have great significance that it bears mentioning. They mention gold. The gold speaks of his deity as being God. He is the only begotten of the Father. God in the flesh. God in walking this earth among men. The frankincense was something that was used by the priest on the altar. This speaks of Jesus' role as our great high priest, as our intercessor, very much fit for him. Myrrh was obtained from a thorny tree, and it was used primarily for embalming the dead. This speaks of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. What a glorious, glorious picture we have in the gifts that the wise men brought. We have reason to rejoice today. So, beloved, as we come to this time of the year, let's not let the world take our joy away from us. Let's not let the world dictate what we do, dictate how we act, dictate how we serve. But may we worship God in light of this precious book and remember why we celebrate this time of year. Even with all the error that's connected with it, this is a time that we take a step back and remember the birth of our Savior. What a glorious time it is. Let us pray.